In our studies in the Gospel of Mark, we've come to the end of Jesus' parables, and there's a new section beginning with a series of miracles, and it's one unit, and we're not going to look at it this morning, so there's no need to turn there. We'll wait till September to look at that. Things are a bit bitty this side of the summer, with there being a baptism service as well, although it's good to have that kind of bittiness. I've been led this morning to John chapter 5, to the miracle that happened in the city of Jerusalem at the pool of Bethesda. Now, I know there's a place in North Wales called Bethesda, and it's originally a Hebrew word. Many places in Wales have been named from places in the Bible. And it means house of mercy or house of grace. And it was a place where people gathered because there was an urban myth that when the water in the pool was stirred, if you've got a modern translation, you won't have the verse about the angel stirring the water causing healing. It was probably a saying that went around, and the New King James reports that, and people waited for an opportunity to get in at that very moment when the waters were stirring. And it was a sad place because everybody was waiting to get in first, and because all these people were lame and paralyzed and maimed, they needed somebody else to carry them into the water. So it had a competitive spirit, and it contrasts with Jesus Christ visiting this place. And this house of mercy was visited by the one who is merciful. What a contrast, the competitiveness of trying to get into the water first in order to be healed, and Jesus Christ coming, and with love, healing one man. And my desire for our church is that this would be a Bethesda, a house of mercy, and that it wouldn't be in that competitive way, but because Jesus Christ is turning in and touching somebody. We're not interested in physical healing. God can do that. But there's something more important: spiritual, soul healing. And that's what I want to talk briefly about this morning. Now, I know there's been a meeting for Moldova, and I remember going to that institution in the north of the country, Badachen, for the first time. And when I'm reading about this pool of Bethesda, it's Badachen that comes to my mind. Not that there was a pool there, but we would have a meeting in a green space outside of the institution. And all these people, these maimed, disabled people, a number of them would have to have been carried, would gather around this green space. And it was such a privilege to be able to tell them about the mercy that is found in Jesus Christ. Now, in the Bethesda that we had in our reading, there were five porches around it. And people were sitting in these porches waiting for the stirring of the water. And each person was, I'm sure, haggling for somebody to carry them into that water when that happened. And I just want to bring five reasons this morning. Five porches with people waiting in vain, really. And I want to mention five things that show how Jesus Christ in his gospel is far superior to this pool of Bethesda when it comes for spiritual healing. Five porches, if you like. And the first is this. These people had to wait for a certain place for a miracle to happen, didn't they? It had to be this one spot. Do you know what? Christianity isn't limited to one place. Now, I know there are some people who have this idea of church that is quite wrong. They think that it's in church they are going to be blessed. Now, of course, this is a place where God does meet with us, but it's not because there's anything special about this building. And if you think of people in other religions, they think of sacred places, don't they? They will go on pilgrimages to places, and they think that there's some healing virtue to be had in that place. One of the most famous ones is Lourdes in France, and the number of people that go there, and it's quite sad when we think of the utter emptiness of that place. But my friends, when it comes to true Christianity, it doesn't matter where we are. Jesus Christ can come to us where we're at. Isn't that wonderful? Where we seek him, he is found. And every place is hallowed ground. Now, I know many of you were converted here. Jesus came to you in this building. Praise God. But many people have been converted in the most unlikeliest of places. Think of the prodigal in the parable of the prodigal son. Where did he come to his senses? That's what happens when you're converted. You turn around. You become aware that life is more than just this world. You become aware that it's not physical healing I need the most, but my soul needs to be saved. I need to be made ready to die, as we sang in that first hymn. When I wake from death, oh, may I then be able to stand and have hope for an eternity. Now, where did the prodigal get converted? In the far country, farthest away from God. The pastor of the Welsh Evangelical Church in Cardiff, he was converted when he was traveling the world, all the way in Patagonia, South America. You see, people often go traveling because they're trying to run away from God. If they've been brought up in a Christian home, they go to university maybe, or they travel the world in order to run away. But as Emir was running away in the farthest possible place, Jesus met him. That became holy ground. I heard of one person, and this is true. He was converted drunk in the back seat of a coach. No one is in a place too far away for Jesus Christ to meet with him. So if you're still waiting in this porch, thinking I gotta be in a special place if Jesus is to save me, I want to say rubbish. Jesus can save you anywhere. If you've got children this morning who are not in church, who are as far away from the Lord as you fear them to be, he can meet them. So that's one reason. Then the second reason, these poor people were waiting for a superstitious thing to happen, waiting for the miracle. I remember once, this was the first time I ordered a computer. In the 90s, they were big, weren't they, having your own proper computer, not unlike those things we had to have in the 80s. And it was supposed to arrive on a certain day. And I waited. I got up early in the morning, because they give you a big slot, don't they? And I waited. Nothing happened. It was evening. Still no delivery. It was late into the evening. Nothing. I phoned the company. I put the wrong house number. I'd been waiting in vain. Thankfully, it was delivered the next day. But these poor people, they're waiting in vain. And my friend, can I say to you, if you're waiting for something to happen to you before you believe in Jesus Christ, you're waiting in vain. Spurgeon's got a famous sermon on this chapter, and he describes Bethesda as the hospital of waiters. Not waiters who come to you in a restaurant, but people waiting and nothing is happening. Are you waiting? There can be people who will say, I'm trying. I'm depending on some relic. Maybe we may smile at those who go to Lourdes, but maybe you are depending on something. Let me give you this account. This was something that struck me in Badachen a few years ago. There was a lady I was witnessing to, and she was wearing a crucifix. And I got talking to her, and the priests, the Russian Orthodox priests, had told them that unless they wore crucifixes, Jesus didn't live in their hearts, and they didn't have much hope. And I tried to explain to her that it wasn't Jesus physically being worn, as it were, on a crucifix that mattered, but believing in Jesus just as we are, and Jesus coming into our hearts, that's what gave us the hope. And the next morning she came without a crucifix, but she also had bruises on her face, because she'd taken off the crucifixes. And when she'd been challenged, why aren't you wearing your crucifix? She said what I said to her. I don't need it. Jesus has done everything. Jesus has come into my heart now because I'm believing in him. I'm not waiting for something to happen. I'm not depending on relics. My faith is in a living Christ. And she'd been beaten up. Are you depending on something? Maybe we won't depend on relics, but are you waiting for a feeling? I understand your position, because when I was seeking, I heard so many testimonies in Christian Union that told me that becoming a Christian is all about electricity going through you. Forgive the phrase, but I was seeking then for a similar experience. And God brought me to the place where I realized I don't need an experience, not first anyway. Jesus Christ has done everything. Are you waiting for an event? You don't need to. The event is the coming of Jesus Christ. There's no point depending on a relic or depending on an experience. He has come. According to one commentator, this man was 30 years impotent. 30 years paralyzed, and that a picture of Israel in the wilderness for 38 years going round in circles, never entering into the promised land. And that's a bit like people today who are waiting for something to happen. You're just going round in circles. You don't need to wait. He's come. The God-man has been into this world, and he's done all that is necessary, as I said to the children, on that cross, not a crucifix, but a real cross, an old rugged cross, he hung and suffered there, so that your sin and mine are dealt with, and we don't need to do anything. Don't wait. Just cast yourself on him. And the feelings follow. Believe me, they do. But it doesn't say, feel Jesus loves you and you shall be saved. But believe. Believe. Let me give you a third reason, a third porch. These are people, they're waiting for a certain time. They're waiting for that angel to stir the water, that urban myth. Are you waiting for a suitable time before really believing in Jesus Christ? You know what it is to believe. You know that you're only paying lip service to Jesus. You know that you've just got to cast yourself on him. But you won't do it until you think you've got an opportune time. How many people have said to me, I'll wait until I'm older. That's when I'm going to need Christianity. I'm all right now. I'm young. I can enjoy life. Hang on, my friend. How do you know how long you've got left? You may not make it to old age. I remember one young lad. He came to see my family. And he was only in his early 20s. He'd been a pupil in the school where my father was head teacher. It was a boarding school, a special school. And he'd come to see the staff. And he was full of life. And we all said goodbye to him, expecting to see him another time. He was only in his early 20s. But as he got onto his motorbike, and as he rode on the A48 back home, he was killed. He was only in his 20s. You don't know how long you've got. We've heard, haven't we, of young men being killed in a terrible car crash in Leeds. What's the opportune time? In the Bible, there's only one suitable time. Now. Today, thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin. Today, thy gate is open. Oh, my friend, now you're to trust in Jesus Christ. Now is the day of salvation. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. I don't want anybody here to stand before God. Oh, to be whisked out of time into eternity. That's what happens when you die suddenly. And to stand before your Maker and be lost. And when God asks you, what have you done with the gospel that you've heard Sunday after Sunday? Why didn't you believe? Not to have an excuse. I'm trying to be as plain as possible. Am I clear? Now, believe while there's still time. We're shooting stars. Here we are one day and then we're gone. As the poet put it, listen to the engines, listen to the bells, for whom the bell tolls. It's the last fire truck from hell. Now. Not tomorrow. Now. And then one more porch, one more reason. Poor, poor people, they're dependent on others to take them to the waters. Jesus asked this man, do you want to be made well? And he said, alas, I've got nobody to take me to the water. What's the saying? God helps those who help themselves. That's not Christianity. What Jesus is proving here is that he has come to help those who can't help themselves. Don't some people think if they've got enough money, if they've got enough resources, if they've got the right contacts, that they're going to be all right? Or with Jesus Christ, it's the reverse that's true. You say to Jesus, I've got no one to help me. I've got nothing. I've got nowhere else to go. I'm depending on you alone. And he says, come, and I will do what is needed. I love my Savior for that very reason, that he is the Savior of the broken. He is the Savior of the wretched. He is the Savior of the failures. He is the one who doesn't give up on those that the world has given up on. What's stopping you from casting yourself on him? Let me tell you a story about Tavy Ebenezer. He's preaching with us in a few weeks' time. And he was a pastor once in Pontypridd. And he used to have an Irish navvy who would come to hear the gospel. And this man, he'd smell of alcohol. And he wouldn't be in a suit, if I put it like that. He'd be scruffy and he'd be stinking. And then he suddenly stopped coming. And Tavy one day saw him in a bus stop. And he said to him, "Oh, it's good to see you. We've missed seeing you coming to church. What happened?" And this is what he said, very sad. "Oh," he said, "some of your deacons said to me that I can't come to church unless I clean myself up and unless I'm not smelling of alcohol." Well, Tavy put them right, I'm sure. "You can come as you are. Oh, this place is a Bethesda. You can come to this church. It doesn't matter what you're like. It doesn't matter what you're wearing. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what the baggage you're bringing may be. Jesus is saying to us this morning, come unto me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come with your problems. You don't have to deal with those. I'll deal with them," says Jesus. "I'll take you as you are. I'll wash you. I'll forgive you. I'll do everything that is needed." Praise be to his name. You see, on that cross, he actually did what God's holy law required. He paid the punishments of our breaking the law. He didn't make salvation possible. He actually wrought our salvation. And so, whoever you are, if you're trusting in him, he's done everything. No more to be done. No more waiting. Didn't we sing? I know this hymn is a cliche by now, "Just As I Am," but how powerful. "Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches and healing of the mind, yea, all I expect in thee to find. O Lamb of God, I come." Oh, I just want to press this on you before I finish. Oh, let me mention some other examples in the Bible. One of my favorite passages is the thief on the cross. Here was a man who'd spent his lifetime a sinner and who was dying next to Jesus because he was guilty of murder. And all he said to Jesus was, "Lord, remember me. Lord, I recognize who you are, the Son of God. Lord, I recognize that you're dying there for my sin. Oh, Lord, I can't make things right. Lord, remember me." This man didn't have time to get baptized. He couldn't put his trust in that ordinance. This man didn't have time to make amends. This man didn't have time to come to church. All he did was trust in Jesus. And that moment, you know what he was told? "Today, you shall be with me in paradise." That's not just an 11th hour conversion. It's the 59th second of the 11th hour. And that moment, he was in heaven. "Remember me." Nobody helped him. Just as he was. You can do that. Think of the Philippian jailer. The last time we had a baptism, I preached on this hardened Roman soldier. And he came to his senses and he said to Paul, the missionary, "What must I do to be saved?" What did Paul say to him? He didn't say, "You've got to do this, you've got to do that, and then you can believe." All he said was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." And that's what he did. That moment, that jailer was saved. There wasn't a delay. Unlike this pool of Bethesda, that moment. He didn't need Paul to do something for him. You see, you don't need a priest. You don't need me. You don't need to come and see me in the vestry. I'm glad if you do. You don't need to do anything to be saved. All you need to do is where you are now, look to Jesus, and you're saved. Blessed be his name. He saves us where we're at. I've got to finish with some Spurgeon. I think Spurgeon is great. You know, in this weather, ice-cold water refreshes the body. A good draught of Spurgeon refreshes your soul. can't get enough of Spurgeon. The work of salvation is all done. There is nothing for you to do in order to be saved. It's all done. Incidentally, faith is just depending on that. Faith isn't a work. Faith is a straw that gets all the water of life into your soul. And he goes on to say, you want washing? The bath does not need filling. There is a fountain filled with blood. You just jump into it. Do you want clothing? You have not to make the garment. The robe is ready. The garment of Christ's righteousness is woven from the top down to the bottom by his obedience and blood. Those are the threads, red and white. All you do is put it on. Can you do that? You don't have to pay for it. Put it on. All is accomplished by Christ. And then there's this chorus, and I'll finish. All you do is cast yourself on him. You say to him, Lord, if you haven't done what you've said you've done, I've got no hope. I'm done. It's finished for me. It's all over now for me. But if you have accomplished everything, I am safe. I am victorious. So what do? You do this. Can you do this? On a life I did not live. On a death I did not die. I stake my whole eternity. May we all just do it, as one company puts it. Just cast ourselves on him for his name's sake. Amen.